What a blessed morning we are having. It's good again to be here. It was yesterday, was wonderful, right? We had those of you who were here yesterday, and I know you were blessed from the first session all the way to the evening session when our Pastor Alfred was blessing us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I also enjoyed every moment, since we started yesterday. And so, just like we said, all of us have probably seen this place before. It looks familiar. I tried to look for it today. I think I found it. Now, it's yesterday we had a good session, and I took advantage of the fact that we're a smaller group, and that is why we broke into sessions and were able to do group work. And it was just wonderful to see how easy you can learn from one another. I mean, yesterday, myself and Dr. Khairi were sitting there sipping coffee, and when we came here, we came and we learned from you. So we're going to do just a quick recap of what we did yesterday, but before we get to that, let's first start Ephesians chapter number. Talk to me. Chapter number 4. And we're going to read it with the Passion Translation, TPT. Let's all read together. 1, 2, 3, let's go. And as they do this, they will enlarge and build up the body of Christ. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, as I'm saying that, yesterday we had a very interesting session. And we, to identify again, the fivefold ministry, number one is? Louder, number two? Some of you are not talking, so I'm going to start again. Number one is? Number two is? One person is still not talking, and for the sake of that one person, I'm going to start again. For the sake of that one sheep. For the sake of that one sheep, I'll start again. Let's go. How many do we have? Five, right. Number one? Number two? Number three? Four, and finally teachers. You can kill the lights in the front. I'm sure everybody can see me. We're not recording video, so yeah, I think that's better, right? You can see better. All right, so this is what we call the fivefold ministry, and then we had our focus on the church of Antioch. Where is Antioch, by the way? Southern Turkey, right? Southern Turkey. And yesterday I promised to sponsor one person a ticket to the mall. No, buy yourself a ticket to Turkey. I'll sponsor one to the mall. Probably for movies, you know. And of course we gave our focus to the church in Antioch, but this is the question that we put up that says, how was the church in Antioch impacted by the fivefold ministry? And I mean, guess what? I did not have to teach. You picked it up yourself. And we can see it on the board where we all came and wrote what we found out about the church in Antioch. And so this is just a summary. We're not necessarily looking for powerful revelations, but we're looking for, rather what we wanted to do was to see if we can identify the gifts that were operating, or rather the ministries that were operating in a single congregation. And what did we pick up first? We picked up that, what did the evangelists do? They started the church in Antioch. Where did they come from? Where did they come from? Come on. 400 rand. Oh, now you're going to focus. They came from Cyrene and? No, I want you to be, read. You want you to read the word. They came from Cyrene. They did not come from Jerusalem. These ones were coming from Cyrene, and then they ended up in Antioch, and they started a church in Antioch, because initially there was no church in Antioch. All right. Second, the teachers. What happened? For the whole year, they were being taught. And also the Bible says that in the church that was in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. That's Acts chapter number 13. So we've identified that there were teachers in Antioch. Number three, there were prophets. Remember, this was your discovery. This was your discovery. The prophets, remember Agabus and other prophets. What prophecy did Agabus give? That there is going to be famine, there's going to be drought, that is going to affect the entire region that was under the Roman Empire. Right? So Agabus stood up and prophesied. It looks like the prophets that were in Antioch were not prophesying your age, the items that are in your fridge at home, but they were speaking of things that affected the communities. And they even propelled certain actions to be done. And that is where we're able to identify. Remember what we identified? It's up there. Pastors. We identified pastors that now there has to be distribution of food. They have to take care of people who are affected by the drought. And who are the right people to do that? Evangelists. Send out an evangelist to go out and give food parcels. You know what an evangelist will do? He will still give a food parcel, but under a condition that you give your life to Jesus first. So a pastor will go and say, "Let me feed you." And then after feeding you, then he starts to share the word of God with you. And then very important, eventually Barnabas and Apostle and Paul were commissioned as apostles. Isn't it interesting that, you know, Pastor Alfred said something very interesting last night. I was listening attentively. He said, you know, the way we present the fivefold ministry, we put it in a hierarchical order, as if one is bigger than the other. We put it as if the apostles are bigger than the teachers. But can you look at this? Where the part of the apostles actually came up? Right at the bottom, right at the end. That's when the apostles, you know. But today I want us to give a very specific, a very specific attention to one of the figures that were in Antioch. We're just going to pick up one person that was part of the movement in Antioch, and I'll tell you why. His name is Paul of... Why was he called Paul of Tarsus? Anybody? Why was he called Paul of Tarsus? You know the answer. Just say it out. Just with confidence. If it's wrong, I will tell you with confidence that it's wrong. So answer with confidence. He came from Tarsus. So Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. That is why he's called Paul of Tarsus. Remember, during that time, people did not have surnames except a few. Who's one person in the Bible that had a surname? John, whose surname was Mark, whose mother was Mary. Who was Mary? The same place, they said, a woman who owned a house where the Holy Spirit descended when the disciples had come together. Now, so Mark is the same Mark who wrote the book of Mark. Are you following me? Don't worry, I'm a teacher of the Word of God, so I'm here to teach. When I have to put on my evangelistic grace, I put my evangelistic grace. But today I feel like prophesying. Now, Jesus was not first called Jesus Christ. He was called Jesus of Nazareth. That's why they were identified. Paul of Tarsus. So before he becomes Apostle Paul, or Paul the Apostle, he's Paul from Tarsus. Great. Now, you see, when you're thinking of the fivefold ministry, it is composed of individuals that have received grace from God to operate or function within specific gifts. Of course, they're aided by the Holy Spirit to build up the body of Christ. Now, I want you to mark the word individual is very imperative here. The word individual, because these are components that makes the fivefold ministry. So, before you can have the ministries, there has to be individuals, there has to be people, there has to be me and you. Without us, there is no fivefold ministry. So in other words, there has to be certain people that are appointed so that they can receive the grace. And now with the grace that they receive, which helps them to operate in certain ministries, then we have the fivefold ministry. Now, why specifically did I select Paul and not Barnabas? Why Paul and not Simeon, the black man, the nigger? It's not me, I'm just repeating what he said. I would have said the Niger, you know. I would have said the Niger. He said the nigger. Like, oh, let me support my brother. Why Paul and not the prophet Agabus? You know, he was a very powerful prophet, by the way. He was a prophet who never missed. You know, he's a very strong prophet. One time he took a belt and he tied himself and he said, "Whoever has this belt." Whoever owns this belt, when he gets to Jerusalem, this is how they're going to tie you up. But little did he know that he's speaking to a hardcore apostle who said to him, "Listen, do you think that this demonstration you're showing me, it scares me?" "No, it doesn't scare me at all. Because the Holy Spirit has always told me that wherever I go, I must just expect persecution. For that matter, I'm even willing to die for this. So I'm going to Jerusalem." They begged him, "Please don't go." He said, "I am going. That's why when I go away, I don't tell my mother where I'm going. I only tell her when I come back. Because if I tell her the truth, she will not allow me to go. Because some of the places." But anyway, that's out of. Now, why specifically did I choose Paul? Now, this is very interesting. It's because Paul is the person who told us about the fivefold ministry. Do you see the answer? Who told us about the fivefold ministry? Paul. Listen, Jesus did not talk about the fivefold ministry during his time. Jesus did not mention anything about evangelists during his time. Jesus did not give us any description. It was Paul who, by the revelation of God, and not only by revelation, but by a careful study. Somebody say careful study. By a careful study, he looked at the churches. He looked at what he saw in Jerusalem. He looked at what he saw in Antioch and many other places where he's been to. Remember, when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, where was he? In Rome. He could not travel anymore. So now he's busy analyzing everything, he says, and he says to himself, there is something I have identified. I think there are five gifts that seem to be running the church. And then he carefully studies them and says, okay, let's honor the apostles, because if I don't mention the apostles, Peter and John and James, James was probably dead by then. Peter and John and the other apostles will probably kill me. So let me honor them and first put apostles. But after that, I've identified the role that evangelists do. I've identified the role that prophets and pastors and teachers do. So let me sum this up, that it appears that when Jesus ascended, these are the gifts that he gave to men, so that they can build up his body. But remember, he also had to identify himself in the process. So it was not just a study of someone who is just making observations, but someone who has been part of the process. And therefore, I want us to look at the journey of Paul to how he eventually became an apostle. There is an argument where people are saying, when does Palisa become an apostle? Is it apostle or apostoless? I don't know. What is a female apostle? Yeah? What is a female version of? A female version of a prophet, and an apostle. Women empowerment. So I want us to look at this journey. And there are things we're going to identify. And these are things I want us to reflect on when we deal with ourselves. When we look, like you see, yesterday we're in smaller groups, right? Today I'm not going to put you in smaller groups, but I want you to have an individual reflection on the things that we're going to talk about. Now, Paul is first introduced to us by his friend. His friend, welcome, prophet, apostles, what? Welcome, Pastor Eddie. Now, Paul is first introduced to us by his friend, and his name is Luke. He was a physician. He was trained in Greece. Now, the physicians who were trained in Greece at the time, they were one of the best physicians. Now, of course, he's writing this book to the governor called Theophilus. Now, he wants to give him the accurate account of all the things that happened, you know, concerning this man, Jesus Christ. But in the process, in the ninth chapter, he introduces him earlier when Paul or Saul was still a young man. But he had grown, according to Paul's own words. He says that I grew bigger than above my contemporaries. Nobody could compete with me at the time. And again, in Paul's own words, in chapter number 22 of the book of Acts, he says that, hey, when Stephen was killed, I am the one who was standing there giving consent, and I was holding the clothes of those who were stoning him to death. So Luke introduces us to this man called Paul. Now, I love Luke, because Luke was a very, very careful and an intense researcher. He was very, very intense in his research. Of course, the book of Luke is named after him. Look at how Luke gives the detailed record, that leads to the birth of Jesus. I mean, even those who walked with Jesus, they did not give such details. You know, like your Matthew and your John, they don't give such details. John, for that matter, he does not care how this guy was born. Like, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And like, he hits the ground running. You know, yes, Matthew comes in, the genealogy of Jesus, but he takes it from Abraham. But Luke, he takes it all the way back to Adam. That's how much he studied. But remember, him being a close companion to Paul, of course, at a later stage, being a close companion to Paul, he understood, he is the one who understood how much of a researcher Paul was also. In fact, where Paul lived, in his rented home, there were scrolls and scrolls and scrolls and scrolls that he kept on studying. And that is why he was eventually able to put this together, to sum this up and say, if you want to understand how to build a church, there are five gifts that God has given. And that is what we call fivefold ministry. So this came from someone who really studied, who prayed, who understood, who had a revelation from God. Now, so the question is, V.S. Demon, who is this guy, Paul? If you were given an opportunity to sit with Paul for 2 minutes, what is one question you will want to ask Paul?
What went through him when Jesus turned him around on his road to Damascus?
What went through him when he was on his road? That encounter. You want to understand, Paul, can you tell me in details what exactly happened to you? Anybody else? It? So I'm a teacher, so I love speaking to people, and I love it when people speak to me. How did he keep? I kept my faith. Paul, I want to know, how did you keep your faith? Dr. Khair, are you getting ideas for the theme of the next conference? Because these answers are giving us the ideas for the theme of the next conference. How did he keep his faith? Anybody else? Mariana.
He used every and any opportunity to preach the word of the Lord. Even when he was in prison, he still did, even though the prison episode.
Even when he was in prison, he never stopped. I mean, this guy just... He was so much unstoppable. He just kept on pressing and pushing and pushing and pushing. Paul, I think it still connects to that. To say, I want to understand your faith, Paul. I want to understand this thing that happened to you. Maybe we also need to have some lightning experience. What do you think? Like, we get some lightning. All of. But someone said because of that lightning, he never married. So I was like, okay, God, spare me the lightning part. I can have the rest of the experience. Spare me the lightning. Who is Paul? Who is Paul of Tarsus? Okay, I'm saying that there is an argument and a debate that says, when does Palisa become an apostle? Does she become an apostle the day God calls her? The day she gets born again and God says, listen, I've called you to be an apostle. Does she become an apostle that day? Or does she become an apostle the day Alfred, Dr. Harry, A.B. call you to the front? And with how many liters of oil do we use to anoint, to ordain apostles? I know pastors who use a very, very little oil. How many liters of oil do we use to ordain apostles? And then they come and ordain. When does a person become an apostle? When do you become a pastor? When do you become a prophet? Jeremiah, when you were still in your mother's womb, I called you and I ordained you. a prophet? Was he a prophet when he was still in his mother's womb? Is it something you discover in the process? Is it something you catch up with, you know, in the process? And as I'm saying that debate always continues. But I want us to look at something specific when we're looking at the life of Paul. Of course, we know that he is from Tarsus, right? He's from Tarsus, and of course there are scriptures that speaks to that. Now, your background is very important. Let me emphasize this. Because I want you to reflect, if you do not know where you come from, you may not know where you are going. That is why when the angel met, what is her name, the Egyptian slave that was given to Hagar, that was given to Abraham, and she was the slave to Sarah. When the angel found her, that is Genesis chapter number 16. In Genesis chapter number 16, the angel says to her, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" The angel does not just say, "Where are you going?" The angel wanted to know, Hagar, where do you come from and where are you going? So now it's important that you be able to understand your background. It does not necessarily have to be a beautiful, clean, you know, background. It even can be a painful background. It's okay. But you need to be able to understand that, to understand who you are and where you are coming from. It may be that maybe you are from a broken family, but that does not necessarily mean that where you are going, you're going to be broken forever. I, for one, was brought up by a single parent. But who knew that this boy who is brought up by a single parent will grow up to be what I am today and what I am yet to be? So some of you, your history, when you think of it, it might cause you to cry. It might cause you to say, "God, why don't you give me another chance to start again? Because there are certain chapters on the book of my life that I need to erase." And every time you go into prayer and then you tear off that page, when you wake up in the morning, you open and find that page is still there. Anybody ever felt like that? I was like, will this page ever get away? But that background is very important. You need to know where you are coming from, clean or not clean. You need to know and understand where you are coming from. So, when I said Paul was born in Tarsus, he grew up in Jerusalem, and he was trained as a Pharisee under the feet of one of the greatest teachers of the law, who goes by the name of Gamaliel. That is Paul. Gamaliel. Now, there are many scriptures that speaks to that. In fact, this is his own testimony, his own words, although recorded by Luke again in the book of Acts. You can find that in Acts 22, verse 3. I will send the scriptures later on. We'll receive them on WhatsApp. Don't worry. Now, the second thing that is important is the encounter. And that is what he was talking about, to say, "Paul, I want to understand what happened when you had the encounter. What exactly did you see? What exactly did you hear that day?" And you know, this is one of the scriptures that Bible critics always use and pick up when they want to criticize the errors and the contradictions in the Bible. Because this story is recorded twice in the Bible, in the book of Acts chapter number 9 and Acts chapter number 22. And then in Acts chapter number 9, Paul says, "They saw the light, but they did not hear the voice." And then in chapter number 22, he says, "They heard the voice, but they did not see the person." So Paul, tell us, what is the correct version of this story? But the truth is, it's not about what the other said. It's about, did the experience happen to him? And the truth is, yes, the experience did happen to him. That encounter was very, very important. And those who study carefully, they will actually tell you that encounter, it was not his salvation. It was just an encounter. His salvation happened when he arrived in Damascus. And this is in his own words, in Acts chapter number 22. I'll send you the script. You'll have them. Now, Paul had an encounter. Now, an encounter with the Lord is very, 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 very important. Why do I say this? Because there is a time when life will not make sense. There is a time where your ministry will not make sense. There is a time where you will sit down and you won't be feeling anything anymore. Not that we walk by feelings. But you will try to, you know, when you're trying to connect, you realize that, look, it's not just load shedding. There is no network at all in the spirit. Like you are completely lost. At that time, you are waiting and hoping that someone will call you with a prophetic word, and then it's just dry. You go in to pray, it's like you are on your own. Are you hearing me? Now, these encounters are very important. It does not have to be a dramatic, big encounter that sounds like a big bang. You know, but let there be, it's important that somebody must just cry and say, God, can I have an encounter that on the day when nothing makes sense, I can look back and say, but there was a day when something made sense. I know what I felt. I know what I heard. I know what happened to me. People might not believe me. People might say it's over exaggerated, but I know the experience and the encounter I had with the Lord. So this experience with Paul, remember we're dealing with this journey to apostleship, right? Now, yeah, when he has the encounter with God, there is not even the word, I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? I want you to become my apostle. No, he's just saying, why are you persecuting me? So, the encounter. Now, I want you to be writing, this point. Because when I said personal reflection, is that I want you to go back home and sit down and say, where do I come from? Write it down. And then say to yourself, have I had an encounter with the Lord? I'm telling you, every encounter I had with God, I have written it down somewhere. When life does not make sense, when ministry does not make sense, when church does not make sense, I'm able to go back and say, but wait, I met the Lord one time. Encounter. Number three, confirmation. Now, if I am to add a word here because of Paul's experience, I will say confirmation and salvation. Because Paul is sitting, he eventually gets to Damascus. He finds a house where he could hide because he was trying to figure out what just happened to him. Now, when he is there, he prays, and for 3 days he is blind. He's praying for 3 days. No word from God, probably confused, what's happening, until a man, and not a prophet, not an apostle, a disciple, a simple disciple by the name of Ananias. A disciple by the name of Ananias. God sends him to Paul and say, hey, listen, go down to the house of Judas. It's on the street called Straight. And look for a man by the name of Saul. He is from Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. He's giving him the address, and he's giving him the name of the owner of the house. He gives him the person he needs to speak to and what the person is doing. And then Ananias say, listen, God, I've heard about this man. I am not going there. And God says, listen, I know you are a disciple. I know you are scared for your life, but I need you to go there. How interesting it is that when we thought that God will bring Peter all the way from Jerusalem to come and confirm Paul's call and salvation, all God was looking for, it was a disciple who was in range and who was available. You did not get that. You missed something there. You were expecting that God bring Pastor Alfred all the way from which part of Zimbabwe? Mutare. Which part of Zimbabwe is that?
At the border of
Mozambique. Up there.
Yes.
You come from that far. Wow. He came from far. Don't worry, I'm not from far, I'm just from around the corner. You turn left, you go straight, T-junction, you go, hey, let me not give you direction to my house. Now, You're thinking that, you know, if there's something that God is going to do very big here in Polokwane, God must bring a prophet from far. And God is saying, no, all I'm looking for is a disciple who is amongst you. A disciple. I'll give you a word. Go and speak to this man. And go and tell him that he is a vessel that I've chosen. He does not say, go and tell him that you are an apostle. Remember, we desire to be apostles. We desire to be preachers. We desire to be pastors, evangelists, prophets. But he says, go and tell him that he is a vessel. He is an instrument. God does not say, go and tell him that I've called him to be an apostle. He says, go and tell him that I have called him to be a vessel. He will appear before the Gentiles and their kings. That's all I want you to tell him. That's all I want you to tell him. And I mean, at that time, where is the biggest church? In Jerusalem. The biggest church in Jerusalem. And if God is calling you right now, where do you want to go so that you can show them that God has called you? You want to go to Jerusalem. You want to be a speaker in this conference to prove that God has called you. But God is saying, hey, listen, I'm not calling you to that big conference, to the big revival that is happening in Jerusalem. For you, I want you to go, just go to the Gentiles. That's where I want you to go. I want you to go to the Gentiles. You'll appear before the Gentiles and their kings. And then from there, we're still on Paul's journey. He comes back. You know, he spent some time in Damascus. And then after some time, he goes down to Jerusalem, where he spent, I think, 15 days with Peter. He did not see many disciples at that time. Many apostles at that time. He saw Peter and he also saw James, the brother of Jesus, the brother to the Lord. And then he was trying to explain to them, listen, this is what happened to me. He was trying to explain the encounter. This is what happened to me. And guess what? They're like, we hear you, but we do not trust you. We hear you, but we don't trust you. Ananias came to give the confirmation. He prayed for him. He baptized him. And in Paul's own words, when Ananias got there, he says, he told me that I must be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. He received salvation that day. He's telling them that, hey, go and ask the guys in Damascus. I was preaching there. They even wanted to kill me for preaching. And they're like, we hear you, but you don't have a place here. There's no space for you here to work. We appreciate you are ordained by, you are prayed for by who? Laki Shabangu. Who's Laki Shabangu? We don't know Laki Shabangu, so please just sit down. In fact, for that matter, when did you get born again? You got born again in Damascus, right? You were baptized in Damascus. You had an okay, listen, we've heard your story, but can we just sit down? You can just imagine the pain that was going through the heart of Paul at the time. Rejection is not nice, eh? Rejection. Especially when you come with a revelation, you know, after you've prayed so much, and then you come with a revelation and you bring it to church and say, God visited me and this is what he said, and the church needs to go into fasting and pray. They're like, no, thank you very much. We'll talk about it and we'll let you know. We just thank God that we managed to deliver the message, and then they all keep quiet about it. And they go like, what just happened? I thought I'm carrying a message from God. I thought I'm carrying a prophetic message. I thought now I'm ready to preach. Rejection. I thought, you know, the way I'm so close to Dr. Harry, I was confident that I'm going to be one of the speakers in this conference because now I have more revelation and my name did not appear on the list. Rejection. So Paul had to deal with that. But now, when that happened, it provided an opportunity for Paul to operate in obscurity. It created an opportunity for Paul to operate in obscurity. What is obscurity? Down in a place where they don't even know you.
in a place where you are not even important. A place where you are not recognized. You know? So Paul went back to Syria of Sicilia as well. And went back home. And what was he doing there? According to Paul's own words, Philippians chapter 1. He says, when I went back, I started to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. What did God say to him through the mouth of Ananias? You will appear before the Gentiles. Now, Paul goes to Jerusalem seeking validation. He gets none. That sends him back home to his hometown. He goes back home and he begins to share the gospel with the Gentiles. He speaks to them for 14 years. 14 years. You know, there was this Potiphar, you have a very interesting name. I hope you don't have a servant in your house by the name of Joseph. Not yet. It's Abigail, your wife. Abigail, in case Potiphar brings a servant in your house by the name of Joseph, please behave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, we used to have a guy here by Potiphar. He used to be powerful, you know. He just suddenly disappeared. Where did he go? That guy we told you was just taking chances. That guy was not called. That guy was not anointed. He thought he will just come here, but we don't even know where he is. Only to find that, where is Potiphar? He's out there with the Gentiles. With the Gentiles. I remember that's how I grew up. I wanted to preach at our church. I grew up in the Assemblies of God, but I was too young to preach. They will literally not allow me to preach. And what did I do? I went to the streets. I went to the clinics. I went to the Department of Home Affairs. You know those long queues? You know, I went there and I started preaching there. And nobody from my church knew where I was. But every morning, I remember school holidays to me were like days of revival. Because knowing that I'm not going to school in the morning, I could easily go out to the streets and preach the gospel. So, Paul started to operate in obscurity. At that time, he is not too much concerned about titles. That one day I want to become an apostle. One day I want to become the greatest prophet. He says, no, let me go out and just preach the gospel. That's what he did. He was not waiting for an invitation. He was not waiting for a good title. He was not waiting for an honorariums. He was not waiting for all these things that people are sitting busy ironing their shirts to say, you know, in my next conference I'm going to wear this shirt with a blue tie. No, that's not what he was doing. He went out to preach the gospel. He was not sitting there every day thinking the pastor will see me one day. The pastor will call me out one day. No. He said, if this is my season to operate in obscurity, I am going to do my work faithfully. You did not hear me. I will do my work faithfully. Do work when nobody is able to clap hands for you and say you are a good preacher. Do work when after preaching there is no one who even comes to say, hi, my name is so and so. I loved your preaching. Go outside to people who have never heard anything about the gospel. Amen. When you preach, they don't even know how to say amen because amen never existed in their vocabularies. In case you did not know, there is more than 2.5 billion people in the world who have never heard a single thing about Jesus. In case you did not know. Matthew 24:14.
And this gospel must be preached to all the nations. First be preached to all the nations as a witness, then the end will come. Oh, you did not hear that part. And this gospel must first be preached to all the nations as a witness, then the end will come. There is more than 2.5 billion people in the world who have never heard anything about Jesus. We are talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ when half of the world has never heard of his first coming. That's not my statement, by the way. I'm quoting someone else. We are talking about the second coming of Jesus. You know, when I got, we know I used to preach the gospel where I would scare people and say, Jesus might come back tomorrow. You need to repent. The trumpet might sound any second from now. That was about 18 years ago. And now I'm thinking, with all the people who have not heard the gospel. And yesterday, 2 days ago, I was doing a seminar in Mpumalanga, and I asked the question, who is delaying the coming of Jesus? Who is delaying the coming back of Jesus? Huh? I mean, he gives the condition, let's make sure that everybody knows about me, and I'll come. And then we sit back and relax and say, come. Anyway, that's, by the way, obscurity. Somebody say obscurity. What ministry are you doing in obscurity? What is it that you are doing in a place where you are not important, you are not known, you are not famous, you are not recognized? Paul had to do that for how long? 14 years. Look, today I'm telling you, if apostles were put there, you know, if James was there, Peter was there, Stephen was there, and they put Paul there, and who are the other apostles? They put Thomas there, and Bartholomew there, and all these people. All of us will want to run to Paul and say, hey, okay. I hope nobody works for Capitec yet, right? Right. You know when people are going to withdraw money from the bank? The Standard Bank, FNB, Absa, and NetBank and Capitec. The other ATMs have no people to withdraw from. And the longest queue is on Capitec Bank. That's how we'll be queuing for Paul. Peter will be like, I am done, guys. Anybody? And you know when we're all standing there and say, we all want to talk to Paul. But do you know that for 14 years he was in obscurity? Nobody recognized him. And then what happened later on? The next thing that happened was when someone had to go and call him. What was his name? Talk to me. What was his name? Barnabas. Barnabas went and looked for him. And why did Barnabas go and look for Paul? Because Barnabas believed Paul. Hear me. Barnabas did what? Believed Paul. When Paul went to Jerusalem the first time, and they did not even want to listen to him, Barnabas took him by hand and said, let's go. And he said, guys, I want you to listen to this man. And as they began to speak, after they're like, okay, it's fine, but you can't preach. And then Barnabas, listen, come here. There is a big work that is happening in Antioch. We got a report that something is happening in Antioch. Can you go and investigate? And then this is what happens. Barnabas goes to Antioch. And he finds out that a great number of Gentiles, mark that, a great number of Gentiles are coming to Jesus. And Barnabas, because he was a very wise man, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, he does this assessment and he says, with this number of Gentiles, I cannot bring a person like Peter. I mean, for Peter to go to just one house of a Gentile, he needed to have a full session with God. He needed to have a full session with God. Even after that, he still did not continue reaching out to the Gentiles. And now Barnabas is thinking, wait a minute, I am looking for someone who is good with Gentiles.
And guess who was that? Someone in obscurity. He's not in Jerusalem. The person we are looking for is not in Jerusalem. The person we are looking for is not amongst those who are sitting here. He's out there with the sheep. The person we're looking for is not amongst those that look strong and powerful and highly educated and all that. No, the person you're looking for is out on the field, in a place where nobody knows him. What is he doing? Speaking to the Gentiles. He said, this man has experience on preaching to the Gentiles. He went and he looked for him. They came back. When they came back, they passed through Jerusalem first. I know that Luke, the first part, he only says they went straight to Antioch. But no, they had to pass through Jerusalem because this guy was first rejected. Then when they got to Jerusalem, they meet with the apostles and discuss Paul's case. And Paul tells them how he has worked with... He gives them his CV. His experience of working with the Gentiles. Just like a young man one day had to give out his CV on his experience of working with sheep and how he had to deal with lions and bears and all that. And all that happened in obscurity. Why do you want to start in a very public space, in a big space?
Amen.
Why don't you just start in obscurity? Why don't you just start in a space where it looks like nothing much is happening?
Hallelujah.
And then when they listened to Paul, then they allowed him and they said, it's fine, you can go down to Antioch with Barnabas. They go to Antioch for the whole year. For the whole year, what are they doing? Teaching. He is doing this under the supervision of the apostles because they are watching him. He's not trying to prove himself anything. He's just working. And then when Agabus came and some of the prophets and then they were there and of course they now prophesied. We dealt with that yesterday. When they prophesied and they were saying, okay, we are looking for people that can take the food and all the items that we have to help those who are in Judea because they were hit the most by the famine. And they said, Paul and Barnabas, you are going to do this work. We are sending you out. I was like, okay, it's fine. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it wholeheartedly. Can somebody get you off the pulpit and tell you to just drive our guests and do it willingly? You know, can they get you off the pulpit and say, go and serve at the tables and do it willingly? When you're thinking that now I am getting a hang of this preaching thing, and then they say you are moving from preaching back to ushering, and you are able to do it willingly. And I'm starting to enjoy this environment, and they say, no, we are taking you to another branch that only has 15 people, 15 members. And now you're used to having sound and projectors and air cons, and where you are going, there is no sound. In fact, you are having church in a small tin church, and it's very hot in there. And when they said to Paul, we're sending you down to Jerusalem and Judea, he said, I will go. Him and Barnabas said, we will go. They were willing to submit. They were not saying, hey, listen, we are doing very well here. Don't disturb the progress. They were willing to serve. And then the last three, and then I will close in the next 5 minutes. This is the one part that I love. Harmony. Somebody say harmony. Pastor Alfred said something that, you know, in fact, his teaching of last night, I summarize it with a harmonized ministry where we are now able to work together. Because in the church that was in Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. And now, this is very, very interesting. This is now in Acts chapter number 13, verse 1. There were some prophets and teachers. And then they mentioned the names there. And guess what? Those that are mentioned, Paul is somewhere on the list. Meaning that now he has learned to work well with other leaders, with other ministries. He is not sitting there and he's saying, I can actually preach better on that subject. No. He instead stands up and compliments what others are doing. He doesn't say, how many people are coming to church today? I'm not going to preach to 20 people. Tell me when there is 200 people. So because it's only 20 people, Palitza, go preach. No, he's able to work well with the prophets that are there. I mean, when a prophet says there's going to be famine, we need people to go there. He says, it's fine. I can support this word that was spoken by the prophet. I'm willing to support. Harmonizing. He's starting to work well with the people. Starting to work well. He does not feel like he is a big guy. He's humble. When other teachers stand up to teach, he sits down and he listens. He doesn't say like what Pastor Abby yesterday, that you know what, I will just sit in the office and then I will come out when it's time for me to preach, and after preaching, what do? I go back. I disappear. He says, no, I will harmonize. I will harmonize. Remember, at this time, Paul is still not called an apostle. Why are you rushing to be called a prophet? Why are you rushing to be called? We have not seen you harmonize with others. We have not seen you serve. We have not seen you submit. We don't have your CV of how you worked in obscurity. What encounter have you had with the Lord? And from from harmonizing, then a big stamp comes. Verse number 2. And as they were praying and fasting, ministering to the Lord through prayer and fasting, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, now I want you to separate from me Paul and Barnabas. To go and do a special... He does not say, ordain them to be apostles. He says, I want you to separate them. Listen, these guys were not too obsessed about the titles. All they wanted to do was to serve the body of Christ. That's all they wanted to do. Serve the body of Christ. Separate them for the work that I have called them to do. They fasted more and laid hands on them and they commissioned them. The day they will send you out, you don't even need to ask, are you sending me out as a prophet or as an apostle? Just go and do the work that they are saying, go and do.
I was sitting in my house one time, and then I invited one pastor to our church, and then after that we went to the house for lunch. He came with his son. I think the son was 12 years old, and then we were sitting on the table, and I say, so Pastor Alfred, hey, the boy, no, my father is not a pastor, he's an apostle. I almost slapped him. And the father said nothing about it. The father just kept quiet. I was like, oh, okay. I'm not going to be involved in this family feud. Like, if this is what they do, how they do things, I'm not going to be part of that. Titans. Why are we not obsessed with serving? Remember, if you're not obsessed with the title, you allow yourself to fit in any job. You can mob the church. You can mob the church. Then they commissioned them. Then they went out. And I'm telling you, I'll close with that. Now, let me give you, there's a guy in the Bible. This happens in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. That's why this is written by Luke. Luke was very particular on his research. Now, Luke says, when they came together, Peter stood up and said, hey, remember this Judas guy? He was one of us, but now he has betrayed us, you know, blah, 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 blah. There are rumors that he committed suicide, but anyway, he betrayed us. Now, we need to appoint someone to take up his place. What are they doing now? They're going to use lots, whether it's voting or whatever system they want to use at that time, to appoint an apostle. And indeed, the process went well. No objections. Lakisha Wangu,
was eventually appointed as one of the apostles to replace Judas. The question is, how many times do we hear about this guy in the Bible? Only once. Only once. We don't have his background. We don't have all this. He was just, imagine you wake up in the morning and then all of a sudden you are a prophet. And that is what many people, where they make a mistake. You know, they come to a conference, Pastor Abby is preaching. And Pastor Abby singles you out and say, come here my brother. I see God has called you to be a prophet. And you know what happens to the person? When he gets out of there, he's not just a prophet, he is a senior prophet. When he gets out of there, he's a senior prophet. A mega prophet. Did you say major or mega? Or mega major? Mega major prophet. I mean, just because you were voted to be a prophet today, now you want to be big. Look at the person who did not wait to be voted in. Who waited until the Holy Spirit said, now send him out. Send him out. In fact, he got to this place. What's the name of the place? And when they began to preach, they healed someone. Peter healed someone who was paralyzed. And then they gave them new names. I think Barnabas was called Zeus, and Paul was called, is it Hermes? Yeah, Hermes. You see how you need to study the Bible to understand these processes. I'm telling you the truth. If it was me and Abby, imagine Brother Abby, if Nalwana Ritual, Barbona, Zeus and Hermes. When we come back, it's no longer Pastor Lagan, Pastor Abby, Pastor Zeus. Pastor Zeus, that's what I will call my. But because these guys understood what it meant to serve, they're like, hey, we don't want those titles. The Bible says they teared off their clothes. They tore off their clothes. They said, you can't sacrifice to us. We are just human beings like you. I am telling you, those people who are abusing the titles is because they don't understand this process. They are willing that when they walk into the church, people will kneel down to them. When they walk into the, it's because they don't understand this. They are willing to be called with big names and big titles to be praised and to be worshipped. And you know what happens when they worship them? They receive all the worship to themselves. They become the powerful man of God, not the man of the powerful God. But they went through the process. These guys went through the process. They went through the process. Even when Paul writes and says, I, Paul, called by God to be an apostle. Look at what stage did he eventually receive that title. After many years of serving. After many years of submission. After many years of serving in obscurity. It's not about voting you in. It's not about writing an exam because you did a course or you are majoring when you are doing your bachelor's degree in apostolic ministry, and now we can, you at your convocation, we can ordain you as an apostle. That's not how it works. That is why we have many people today who are holding titles in the fivefold ministry, but their work is questionable. You wonder, how did you? What's any wrong? How did you even get this title? There was a meeting in Jerusalem in the upper room. There were lots that were cast, and the Lord fell to me, and then that's how I became. That's how I became an apostle. We have so many people that are abusing these offices. They are abusing these titles. They are abusing these ministries. Simply because they have not gone through. And that is why, you see, after that, Paul takes Paul takes the first mentee. Who is the first mentee of Paul? Who was the first person to be mentored by Paul? Even no, I need a name first. His name starts with a T. Titus. Titus. He was the first person to be mentored by Paul. The second person to be mentored by Paul, John Mark. But that did not go well, eh? That did not go well. The third person to be mentored by Paul? Silas. Now he started mentoring people. Started mentoring people. I'm closing with this. Woe to those who are mentored by people who are abusing these titles. Because they will grow up thinking that what they know is the truth. And they will abuse the church. But blessed are those who are mentored by people who understand what ministry is. So Paul sitting down, now writing a letter to the church. Remember, this is my last session and I'm closing with this. Now Paul sitting down and writing a letter to the church. He says, guys, in my walk with God and my experience, this is what I figured out. The people that I have been serving, that I've seen, that I've watched, I've been able to summarize it. I've identified amongst them that they are apostles, that they are prophets, they're evangelists, they are pastors and teachers. I have identified. Please, watch this. I came and I looked at this group and I've seen how they work. And I've identified that the way they're doing the work, I can define it with these five ministries. So it was not the title, it was not them going after the title. It was the title that were defined after you observed their work. So what are you doing? What are you doing? That one day we can come. During my ordination, I was ordained as an apostle. And this is what I said. I went to my spiritual father after the Lord gave me an instruction. I said, listen, you need to pray for me. The Lord made it very clear, you need to pray for me because the places he's sending me to. And then they sat down, not him alone. He called our board advisory board. Advisory board, which at the time consisted of five men. And they all came together and they said, God has given us a task to go and ordain this young man. Now, if we look at the fivefold ministry, let's sit down and see where does he fit. They did not say, we want him to be. They did not say, we want him to be. They said, where does he fit? So they analyze my life because some of them know me from my young age. They analyze my life and all of them came to a conclusion to say we can ordain him as an apostle because they had seen the work. They had seen the work. Time will not allow me to speak of the things that happen in my life. The many churches that we continue to plant. The recent place we were in Lesotho, up in the mountains of Simongong. And there we have agreed that since Simongong area, the mountainous area, still have people who have not heard the gospel. Within the next 12 months, we are going to build five churches. Places where the gospel, places where cars cannot reach. You stop and you have to walk or get on a horseback. where you are sitting and the temperature is minus 8 degrees, and you are cold, you are freezing, you've got the blankets, you've got the fire there, and then you call your wife and say, Mara, why did you not come with me? This place is so cold. And I'm telling you, but that your work in obscurity, where if you never talk about it, nobody will ever know. Lift up your hands. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for all your children who are sitting here today. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the things you teach us. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to the understanding of what the fivefold ministry is all about. God, from yesterday and today and going further into the day, Lord, we will continue to learn. And now I'm asking you, dear Heavenly Father, that you may bless us and that you may cause your word to impact our lives. That whatever we want to do right now is to go out and work and not be obsessed about titles. If you want us to be apostles, the title will find us working. If you want us to be prophets, the title will find us working. But Jesus, may you give us hearts that are humble, hearts that are willing to serve, hearts that are willing to go out and do the work. I commit all your children, God, into your hands. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.